This morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is where we're going to start. Just keep your Bibles open because this is the starting point and we have a few verses that we'd like to see today. This morning during Sunday school, I taught on the subject of what to do with your Bible. And it seems like it would be very basic, but oftentimes what happens is that people take for granted some of these things and then wonder why their lives aren't growing as a Christian. Well, when you get the Bible I'll just give you a quick outline and begin to read it, you need to believe it. And you need to read it. And you need to meditate upon it. And you need to study it. You need to obey it. You need to live it. You need to preach it. And you need to memorize it. That's what we need to do with our Bibles, all of us. But having said that, you know, we oftentimes talk about what you need to do with the Bible, and people will tell you, you ought to read your Bible, or you ought to study that, or you ought to memorize this. But have you ever really thought about what the Bible does in you? Today, that's what we'd like to talk about this morning, is what the Bible does in you. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless the service this morning. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to come before You. And we're thankful, Father, for those great things that You've done in our lives ever since we've been saved, and so many of the things You did before we even got saved. Father, we're so thankful for what You're doing in this church. Today, Lord, we pray that You will move with power in our congregation in such a way that people will know that the preaching of the Word of God may involve a man's voice, but it's the Lord God who's here instructing us with the words of God. We pray, Father, that we will hear what's being said and think about what's being said and receive what's being said, and that our hearts will change as a result of that. And we pray, Father, that You'll do some things here upholding Your Word and magnifying Your Word today in our midst, Lord God, that will truly change our lives and those that are with us. For we ask You to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, what does the Bible do in you? That's an interesting thought, because the Bible is really the most unique book in the world. I know that you may have read a book before that had some suggestions in there about some things that you could do in your life that would help you. Perhaps you were unfamiliar with what to do about investments, and you read a book on investments and you made some decisions according to that that have helped you. Maybe you were disorganized like I was at one time in my life. Maybe still am, but I think it's better now. And I read a book on that, and I followed what the author said to do and changed a lot of things that I've done in my life. You know, that we've done that. You read what they say, you do what they say, and you change according to what you've been suggested. But the Bible is a different kind of book than that. Certainly it says you ought to do this and that, and if you follow what it says to do, you're going to be better for it. But it's unique in that it gets inside of you and changes your life. In other words, if I wanted to get organized, I have to change me in accordance with what I've read. But the Bible, if you want to become spiritual, you don't change to meet the Bible. You read the Bible and the Bible changes you. And that's why it's unique. And so today we want to talk about some of those miraculous things that the Bible does in you, that the Bible does in me. And the first thing is that it saves you. It saves you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. The Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Watch it. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The book that you have in your lap is a book that lives forever. And it abides forever. The Bible says in another place, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. When all of what you see around you is gone, this book, just the way you see it, is still going to be here. And as a result of that, because it has life in it, the Word of God is quick and powerful. Quick means it's alive. Because it has life in it, when you read it and believe what it says and follow what it says, it saves you. For instance, the Bible says to me when I read it, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, if the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, you know what it just told me? You're a sinner. See? Now, I might not have been of a mind to believe that or to receive that, but if the Bible says it and I have a believing mind, I believe what it says, then I look through there and it starts pointing out the very kinds of sins that I do and don't do. In other words, the sins of omission. And I look in there and it says, you're angry. And I said, yeah, well, that's me. You know? And the Bible says, you're greedy. And I said, well, that's me. And the Bible says that you're motivated by lust. And I said, well, that's me. And you know, that you've got problems with the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. You look at all that and you go, you know, it looks like somebody's been reading my mail. And you read that thing and it starts telling on you. You're like, well, now this isn't a very good picture. And so you keep on reading and the Bible shows you that there's a remedy for that sin. That Jesus Christ actually became your substitute. That God made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And you look at that and you go, now wait a minute. I read in here, and Jesus Christ was perfectly sinless. As a matter of fact, in His own trial, that nobody could come up with a sin against Him. Nobody, including people who wanted to, could come up with a fault in His life. I find no fault in this man at all, Pilate said. You look at that and you go, okay, now here's a sinless man. He is the just, I'm the unjust, and the just died for the unjust. And I see that and I go, wow. You mean to tell me that He paid for my sins, He took my place on the cross of Calvary, that He would receive my punishment that I might be free? He says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And I look at that and I think, now that's remarkable. And I think to myself, well, how do I get in on that? Many times in dealing with people about their souls, they've said to me, how do you get that? And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So the Bible reveals the Son of God to you and you look at Him and say, He is sufficient. The Bible says He is the propitiation for sin. You say, I don't know what that is. You get a dictionary at it, look it up, and you find out that God had wrath against sin, and the death of Jesus Christ satisfied the wrath of God and appeased that wrath. That He is an advocate with the Father, that He stands there in our place and says, save that man. And I come to the Lord Jesus Christ and I say, I receive You. I receive what You've done for me. My faith is in Your finished work on Calvary. And you know what? From the Word of God, by trusting what Jesus Christ has already done, I'm regenerated by the Spirit of God. You say, how do you know that? Because that's what happened to me. You listen, if you knew who I was before Jesus Christ made the changes in my life that He's made up to this date, you wouldn't be here today. Because you wouldn't want to listen to this. You may not want to listen to it anyway, but maybe for a different reason. I'm telling you, the Lord had to save me from sin. The Bible says, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And He did that. And He did that. And so one of these days, when I stand before God, I will never have to face judgment for an eternity in hell because of those. And if you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will, but there's a remedy. Jesus Christ died for your sins, and if you will accept Him, He will remove those sins. John the Baptist introduced Him to Israel and said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He takes your sin away. And the Bible says He gives you His righteousness. He is our righteousness. A remarkable, remarkable thing. So we're regenerated by the Spirit of God through the preaching of the Word of God. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you have just heard it. If you didn't know any more than you knew now, you could actually hear what you've heard, repent of your sin, receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and walk out of here saved today. That's a remarkable thing. As a matter of fact, I highly recommend that to you. Because the Bible saves you. He says here, you are born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Amen. But you know what? That's not all that the Bible does. The Bible not only saves you, the Bible also cleanses you. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and look at verse 3. It cleanses you. In John chapter 15, Jesus Christ is speaking to His disciples, describing Himself as the true vine and His Father as the husbandman. And in verse 3, here's what He says. John chapter 15, verse 3. He says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now, did you know something? Most of you today took a bath before you got here. Praise the Lord. And you did that because your body needed to be clean. From time to time, once a week, even if you don't need it, you take a shower or something, clean up. Because you need that. Your body needs to be clean. Likewise, your spirit and your heart, your mind need to be cleaned. There's filthiness in your flesh and it needs to be cleaned. Many of you before you got saved had uncontrollable filthy mouth. You told dirty jokes. You couldn't wait to hear the next one so you could repeat it. And every time something went wrong, major or minor, you cussed. And, the words didn't change, just the way you said them. Then people could tell whether you hit your thumb with a hammer or whether you'd stubbed your toe on the way to the bathroom or whether, you just were upset about something that you saw on television. But that's how you talked. And you don't talk that way anymore. You don't like dirty jokes. You don't tell dirty jokes. You don't even cuss anymore. That's all gone now. You say, how'd that happen? Well, I'd turn a new leaf and straighten up. No, you get into that Bible and that Bible starts cleaning you up. You know what? It cleans your mouth up and it cleans out the way that you say things. Listen, when Jesus Christ healed the maniac of Gadara, when you read about that in Mark, when they were in the Gadarenes, that guy was a crazy man. He was running around naked. He was cutting himself. He was wild. He was spooking people. He was just one bad cat. He was so supernaturally strong because of the demonic power that was in him. He could break chains whenever they bound him with fetters and chains. And when Jesus Christ found that guy, he cast that devil out of that fellow. And the next time they saw him, he was clothed and in his right mind, the Bible says. And that scared him. That Jesus Christ had that much power. May I tell you something? When you start reading that Bible, what you wear changes a lot of times. What you say changes. Your mind changes. You know what? The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And when that heart starts getting cleaned up, it's amazing how it changes what you say. You wouldn't have given 2 cents to go tell another person about Jesus Christ before you got saved. Now you're saved and you want to tell them. And you say, why is that? Because God's putting something in your heart that changed your heart. So the Bible will cleanse you and it will restore your mind. Listen to this passage of Scripture from 2 Timothy 1:7. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's an amazing thing. The Bible does that. It settles down the anxieties of life. It settles down the fears of life. It changes your capacity for love. It'll clear up confusion that came to you by the wrong kind of wisdom. Turn with me to James chapter 3 real quick and notice a lot of us before we got saved came to Christ with confusion in us. And the confusion resulted from the kind of wisdom we had been following in our lives. James chapter 3. In James chapter 3 and verse 13, the question is raised about a wise man. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now watch this. Watch these comparisons here, or this contrast here. In verse 14, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Okay, the wrong kind of wisdom. Now watch it. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So you see that? That kind of wisdom that is pure and peaceable and gentle comes into you and replaces the earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom that you have, and it cleanses you. It cleans you up. Many of you, before you got saved, believed in things that are fallacious, that are wrong, that are not true according to the Word of God, and built your life on those things. And you came to the Bible and God straightened you out and gave you a different kind of wisdom, and now your life is clean as a result. How many of you today can honestly say there are things, I just want you to see this because I know it's true in my life, there are things that I used to do, and because of reading the Bible, those things have changed in my life, and I'm not doing those things anymore. How many of you can raise? Now look at that. It's all over this room. So it cleanses you. It saves you, cleanses you, and I'm going to show you something else. Turn to Galatians chapter, turn to Titus chapter 1 verse 9. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. So you have Timothy. There's two of those books, and Titus is right behind that. And then Philemon and Hebrews. So if you're in Hebrews, just go a bit to the left there, and you'll see Titus. Titus chapter 1, look at verse 9. The Bible says this, talking about bishops, that is preachers. Watch what he says in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. A gainsayer is an opponent or a contradictor or a denier of truth in the Bible. And so a person that has been, that has the word, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, can by sound doctrine exhort and convince a gainsayer, a person who is contrary or opposes the Bible. So what does it do? It saves you, it cleanses you, it teaches you. The Bible teaches you. You know, there are a lot of things that we know now that we didn't know before until we started reading the Bible, believing what it says. When I think about you being here for a Sunday school class or coming to one of the children's Sunday school classes or to the teens and the college and career and young marriage class, think about you being here for preaching. Listen, I'm not teaching you. I know you hear my voice. I know that I'm standing up here. But if this is being conveyed to you in truth, the Word of God is teaching you as the Spirit of God instructs you. Because otherwise, if I'm just up here giving you my interpretation and my opinions about the Word of God, you're wasting your time to be here. You need to go somewhere where the truth is taught as the truth and you learn what the Bible says. The Bible teaches you. Now, you have to be taught in the Word and you have to be taught by the Word. You see what's happening if there's a real difference here. It's kind of like John Jasper said, and I know many of you have heard me give this illustration, but I want to repeat it for this reason. John Jasper was a slave, so he had no formal training in the Bible, but when he was freed, he went to Richmond, Virginia, and built a bigger church than the seminary-trained preachers who were in Richmond at the time. They got together with him, and they asked him, John, how is this possible? You don't know the Bible like we do. You haven't had formal training like we have. How have you built a bigger church? When we're not having services on Sunday night, on occasion, our people go to hear you preach. He said, well, it's very simple. When you go to the Bible, you take a text and then you go to seminary notes to see what men have to say about the Bible, about God's Word. When I go to the Bible, I go to my knees because I want to know what God said. And he said, when I get in my pulpit, I tell them what God said. And he said, I know something. Men don't care to hear what men have to say about God's words. They want to know what God said. So we have to remember the Word of God teaches us. Look in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 at verse 21. You don't have to be a scholar to know this Bible. Matter of fact, being a scholar, Luke chapter 10 verse 21, being a scholar and trying to understand this Bible from a scholar's perspective is going to actually be an obstacle and a hindrance to your understanding. Because the Bible is believed by faith. And notice here, and God knows who's coming to it by faith and who's coming to it by logic and reason, trying to be a skeptic regarding what it says. Look in Luke chapter 10, verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou, watch it, hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. The Bible has to teach you, and it teaches you by revelation. And if, when a person comes to hear preaching, and he tries to come at this Bible and understand it by his own wisdom and his own prudence, you know what God does? He hides the truth from him. He can't get it. You know why a lot of people today that are seminary trained who keep going back to the Greek and the Hebrew haven't found some of the doctrines you learned within the first few months of being here? Because God won't show them. And I don't say that except to address that to somebody who by his wisdom and scholarship will try to figure that Bible out. You can't. You know why some people that are not even in the teen class yet can explain some things concerning body, soul, and spirit? Because they came to the Bible as babes and God revealed something to them through the Scripture. The Bible teaches you. And God reveals that to you. It's a remarkable book. So it saves you, it cleanses you, it teaches you. And once you've been taught by the Bible, you have the truth. There's so many times, and I can't tell you the numbers of times this has happened, that I've been, because of, let's say I was teaching a series and I was running through an entire book. Now suddenly I'm coming up on a passage and I don't know. The day of the broadcast is nearing and I don't know what that passage means. I don't know what it's saying. I can't tell you the number of times that I've prayed diligently and gotten in that Bible and studied, and then the Lord just, there it is. Friday I did a radio broadcast on supposed contradictions in the Bible. If you go through and you look how skeptics handle those passages, they get so tongue-tied and so messed up in there. And then you try to find others who reason through this scholarly and they can't come to conclusions. It's an amazing thing what happens when you drop to your knees and you say to the Lord, I don't know this, but I'm coming to you as a babe and I have heard from the scripture that you reveal your truth unto babes. Would you show me? And the Lord will show you something. That Bible teaches you. It saves you. It cleans you. It teaches you. I'll tell you something else it does. And this is where people start breaking off with it. It searches you. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. It searches you. People, this is where they're kind of like, now wait a minute. Things are getting a little too close for comfort in here. The old timers who used to preach with so much conviction and so much power understood this. It wasn't them. They didn't have to be bullies in the pulpit. What they did is they got up and they proclaimed the truth for what it was, and God's Bible searched out the people. The Bible searches you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick, that's alive, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, you can rarely discern the thoughts and intents of heart, the heart of people who do the things they do. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. We're still talking about the Word of God. But all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God and His Word are inseparable. The Bible is God's X-ray machine, if you will. It is His MRI. It's the thing that gets under your skin to see what's really going on down there. It really discovers the thoughts and intents of your heart. It searches you. And when you read the Bible tells you that it is the light. And the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching the inward parts of the belly. So you get that light of God's Word going inside of you, and it gets down to the root sin in your life. The stuff that you can't see. If a person's drinking, you see that. Guys, you know, taking drugs and stuff like that. You see that. Those things are obvious. But, you know, if he's a whoremonger, an adulterer, or something like that, that's obvious. You see that stuff going on. The hard stuff to see is the stuff that deals with motives. And the stuff that deals with intentions. And the stuff that deals with ambitions. And the stuff that deals with emotions. And the stuff that deals with affections. And the stuff that deals with lusts. And fears. And conceits. And neglects and those kinds of things. Those are the root sins that get down to pride. You might see arrogancy on a man's face, but there are men who are pride that you don't see so readily. God's got to take you down to the root of that stuff. If you can kill it like Roundup at the root, you can knock out the weed. If you keep pulling it up at the top, it just becomes more prolific with time. It seems to root in even deeper. That Bible searches you, and that's where a lot of men and women give up on this thing. One time we were dealing with a prisoner and he had lied to the judge. And he had read all the way from Matthew to Revelation, gone to Genesis and got all the way to Proverbs, and he said, I'm stuck now. I've hit a speed bump. I'm on a wall. I cannot read the Bible anymore. And so we got to talking and he confessed to me that he'd lied to the judge. And I said, well, about every chapter in Proverbs has something to say about lying. I said, you know, what you ought to do is you ought to call the sheriff and tell him that you have to talk to the judge, that you want to tell him the truth now. And the six attorneys that he had there sitting with him, all dressed in the same color suit he was wearing, an orange jumpsuit. I told him, you're crazy, advising him to do that. It string his neck and the guy he committed the crime with will come after him. I said, well, it's up to him whether or not he wants to get any more out of this book, but the Bible has searched him and found him to be a liar. And as long as that's the case, he's not getting anything else out of that book. So he called the sheriff, and the sheriff called the judge, and they set up another meeting and told him the truth. God moved him to another prison. And I saw a fella less than a year ago who was helping us with that particular guy. And this has been, way back there. It's been almost 20 years ago that we were working with this guy. Told me, he said, we're still getting correspondence from him. And he's still living for the Lord. You know what happened? That Bible searched him, and he agreed with what it said. And he said, I'm not putting it down. I'm changing my story. I'm going to tell the truth now. You see that? And he's still going on with God. So the Bible will search you. But now be glad of this. When it searches you, the next thing it does, it also reproves, corrects, and instructs you. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. You're real close to 2 Timothy if you go left. You'll come through Philemon, Titus, and then you'll hit 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. So the Bible, after it saves you and cleans you up a little bit and starts teaching you, is going to search you out, because you and I are not perfect by a long shot. And God wants to correct some things in our lives. And so what he does is he shows you, and if you'll agree with God about what he shows you, then he'll do this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. What that simply means is, I certainly believe that what you have in your hand, God wrote in so many words. I believe every word in there is God's word. I believe that. But, the work of inspiration is that while you're reading it, God gives it to you so you can understand it. There is a spirit in man, the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. So the Bible gets in there so you can understand it, and the Lord gives it to you. He wants you to know what he's saying. It's given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Watch it. For doctrine. That's teaching you. We've already talked about that. And then these. For reproof. That's chew you out a little bit. Did you ever get chewed out by somebody and at first you didn't like it, but after you made the change, you were really glad they caught you and stopped you when they did? Yeah, me too. That's reproof. All right, to reprove you, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So not only does the Bible search you, but then it also reproves you. It balls you out, scolds you, says, look, Buster, you're out of line here. It's funny how that is. You'll read it and kind of read over it, and you'll get to another passage of Scripture, and bang, there he gets you again. The men are the best preachers, and we've had a number of good men that have come in here to preach. God uses them in such a way while they're preaching. They don't know they're being used for this specifically because they don't know your case. They'll start preaching and you'll have a guy that'll come in here and let's say he's from Connecticut. He'll come in here and he'll start preaching and God zings you with a scripture and reproves you about something going on in your life he doesn't want you to do. But you'll avoid it. In other words, you'll know he was talking to you, but you'll kind of avoid it and think, well, maybe he was talking to me. I'm not sure. And a few months later, another guy will come. Let's say he comes from Florida. He gets up here and he's preaching and zing, you get another one. Same deal. Those guys don't know each other and they don't know you. But God does. And he's reproving you. And then I'll say something about it, and then Tony will say something about it, and then Randy will say something about it, and then another preacher will come, a missionary from going off to Papua New Guinea or something. He'll get up here and bang, you get reproved again. You know what that is? That's that Bible reproving you because God knows what's going on and he's zinging you because he wants you to straighten up. But listen, instead of just reproving you and leaving it there, he also gives you the correction. He also gives you the correction. Listen, he gives you the correction so you can see what the correct motives are, what the correct intentions are, what the correct ambitions are, what the correct emotions are, what the correct affections and lusts and fears and conceits and neglects and all that, what those appropriate ones are. Listen, if somebody just tells you because you're throwing free throws and you keep missing the rim, and all he could say is, buddy, you sure don't know how to shoot. He hadn't done you any favors. You already knew that. What you want is somebody who can show you how to shoot it where you start making it right. So the first thing he has to do is he has to correct your stance. He has to correct your position of your eye. He has to correct the way you hold the Bible. The ball. I am preaching after all. And after he makes those corrections, then he instructs you on how to, with those corrections, now start making the shot right. And pretty soon you start making those free throws. And you're like, you know what? I'm glad the guy reproved me because I was missing 50% of them. I'm glad that he gave me the corrections, and I'm glad now that he's instructed me because I can make 90% of them or better. How does that happen? That's the way the Bible is. It doesn't just bawl you out. It gives you the correction and the instruction to go on into righteousness. And that's how it changes your life. if you'll take the reproof. Most people can't. They hear that and they're like, that preacher. I remember years ago preaching on the radio, the Smolics were listening there in Mathis. And not saved at the time. Some of you know him. I've eaten over the love of those guys. And so I'd preach and I'd go by there and he wasn't saved at the time. And he says, I can't stand to listen to you on the radio. He says, I'll be listening and every once in a while I'll think, I got to hear what this guy is saying. I'll turn it on. And he says, sure enough, within 5 minutes, all I am is mad at you and turning it off. I even went to see him one time and he was with one of his employees. They were shutting down the restaurant. He said, you just need to get off my property. And I'm, okay. So I went back there 2 weeks later with Ann, and he said, you know, when I ran you off, he said, I'm not that rude, and you know that, and I want to apologize if you think that's what it was. He said, but I had just been telling that employee how much I hated your preaching, and there you were in the parking lot. I was like, get out of here! Well, he got saved the night that Ann and I went. He and his wife both did. And I kept on going back there, and one time about 6 months later, he says, how come you've changed your preaching? You're not nearly as mean as you used to be. You know what happened? He got changed. The Word of God changed him. It reproved him. You know what? Today, this morning, while we're here, he's at Beeville Baptist Church. He and his wife faithfully serving the Lord there. Yeah. It's amazing. It's amazing how that happens. The Bible saves you, it cleanses you, it teaches you, it searches you, reproves, corrects, and instructs you. And then it does something else. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. It grows you up. We saw this a little bit this morning, but you got to let the Word of God do this. 1 Peter 2, 2. 1 Peter 2, 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You gotta get the Bible on the inside like a baby gets milk on the inside so you can start to grow. And in your childhood, early childhood in Christianity, you're gonna grow rapidly if you let the Bible get inside of there. And then he's gonna start strengthening you. Hebrews chapter 5, you won't have to turn there, verses 13 and 14, talk about you eating meat, the meat of the Word. Which is something you do later. For babies, you start them with milk and then you smash the peas and fruit and you give that to them out of a Gerber baby jar, and then they get a little bit older and then they can start eating a few of those things. And, you know, after a while, they got their own knife and their own fork and they're cutting their own steaks. But how'd that happen? Well, you had to start out. If you start out with steak and a child, you're going to kill that child. And if you don't give that child milk, that baby's going to die. And a lot of people today are not growing up in the Lord because they're not in the Bible, and others have tried to start eating meat and they don't even have any teeth. They're gumming scripture. You do that when you're a baby and you do that when you're really old. The Word nourishes you. You start growing. Listen, there's no shortcut here. You take a look at, I mean, I don't know why basketball came to mind or even watch it, but you look at Michael Jordan. That guy started out drinking milk and crawling. Do you understand that? And if he bypasses all of that and tries to be what he was as an adult, it won't work. Same way with you. You got to admit, you know what? I hadn't been saved all that long. So for me, the Bible is still milk, but I'll tell you what, it sure tastes good. It sure tastes good. And I can't tell you anything about the tribulation. I know nothing about Armageddon. I don't know when Jesus Christ is coming. I have any clue about all that stuff. Can't even describe for you the rapture. All I know is I'm saved, thank God, and I'm growing. Let all that just take its time. You know, if a person isn't growing spiritually, there's one of two reasons. Number one, he's not reading the Bible. And he's not going to grow if he's not reading the Bible. Or he's neglecting the Word that he's hearing. In other words, he's been exposed to it, but he's not digesting the Word. You know what you're like? You know what you're like? You're like a baby in the high chair who has the plate of food in front of him, and he takes the food and goes, you ever seen a baby throw food? Usually if you have a puppy in the house, they're like, heep, heep. And there are a lot of you that take the bread and cast it to the dogs. And you're not going to grow on the milk of the Word if you're not eating and digesting what's coming to you. I remember years ago when we were little kids, we were at the ranch and we were eating on a table and all the adults were in the next room and they had peas. Well, I like peas now, but I didn't like peas then. All right? And so every one of those peas on my plate ended up on the ceiling. Because we found out you could take the fork. I probably shouldn't say this. We got some little kids here. And hold the tines back like that, put a lot of pressure on it, and go like that and stick those peas on the ceiling. Boy, did we ever get in trouble. So while we're preaching here today, don't you be shooting any peas on the ceiling, okay? Get it in you. It's the only way it's going to cause you to grow spiritually. Really, the reason some older Christians have not grown up in the Lord is all they've ever had is milk. I know some of you guys have been in churches for a long period of time, and then you've come here, and you've said, you know, we've learned more here, and I'm just repeating what you said. We've learned more here in 6 months of being here than we did in the 10 years being in the other place. And the reason is, every Sunday morning when you went to church, you heard a salvation message. And people need to be saved. But you got to get beyond the milk of the Word and start to grow. And the only way that's possible is if you get digesting this, nourishing yourself, and getting into some meat. Let me show you something else the Bible does. Turn to John chapter 15. We've been there before. John chapter 15. The Bible saves you, cleanses you, teaches you, searches you, reproves, corrects and instructs you, grows you, and then it does this. It bears fruit in you and through you. John chapter 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, you see that? We don't bring the fruit forth. We can't bear fruit of ourselves, except that abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Fruit bearing in your life comes as a result of the Lord Jesus Christ being in there and the Word being in there. And when you abide in Christ and the words abide in you, then you begin to bear fruit. And herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So it's important for us to remember, we don't bear fruit for God. You know, the idea that a guy says, I'm going to become an aggressive soul winner, I'm going to go lead a lot of souls to Jesus Christ for Jesus, what he's saying is, I am the agent of their salvation, and that's not true. Jesus Christ uses us in the relationships that we have and the people that we meet and the places that we go to sow the seed of the Word of God. And the Word of God in us, because it's the Word of God that saves, it's Jesus Christ that saves, it's the Spirit of God that saves, in us, through the Word that is in us, begins to bring forth fruit of changes in our lives so that we are no longer what we were. So that now the fruit of the Spirit is coming forth, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and so that souls, by hearing the Word of God, can come to Jesus Christ. It's the Word of God in us. It's the Word of God through us that makes us fruitful. And as the Word of God bears fruit in you, it begins to bear fruit through you. I was going to take you to a long passage, but I think what I'm going to do is mention something to you. You start out knowing God through the Scripture. You start out with faith in the words of God. You have virtue in your life because of meditating upon those things that are true and honest, just and pure, lovely and of a good report, which is inseparably connected with the words of God. And as you do that, you begin to grow and you have temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. And those make you fruitful in your life. According to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. rather than read that entire passage, I just summarize that for you. Do you understand what's happening? That Bible takes you into a better understanding and knowledge of Christ. That Bible grows your faith. That Bible develops virtue in you, and as that happens, you get more self-control in your body, temperance, and in your mind. You grow in patience, you grow in godliness, you grow in brotherly kindness, you grow in charity. And then the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. In other words, if you want those things in your life, they are inseparably connected to what the Word of God is doing in you as a vessel for Christ. It's impossible for those things to happen without the Word of God working in you. Now, do you listen? If you're a Christian here today and you have just like neglected your Bible and you're wondering why you are hobbled in your Christian growth, now you know why. Still dealing with the same thought life, still dealing with the same problems, like a merry-go-round, round and round and round, nothing happening, because the Word of God is not working in your life, and the reason is you're not letting it, you're not getting into it. Got to do that. If you're here today without Christ, you heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached at the beginning of this message and have heard numerous references to what the Bible does in your life after you get saved. It all starts by you trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. None of these things happen to you until you're saved. You know what you need to do? You need to get in the Word, listen, and you need to let the Word get in you. Like a man said, it's not how many times you've been through the Bible, it's how many times the Bible's been through you that makes the difference. That's what begins to change your life. And it will do that. The Bible is all capable of doing these things that we've heard about, but you've got to be in it. And it has to be in you. Now listen, if you're here today as a Christian and you have been neglecting that Bible, you know it. You know it. And what you're praying right now with all your might is that I won't ask how many of you have been neglecting your Bible. And I won't ask that. But after people died to get that to you, and many have died to preserve that Word, and God has preserved that Word for you, you can't leave it alone. It doesn't want to leave you alone. You need to get in that book. You need to let that book get in you. I'm talking about Bible believers and Christians. I'm talking about you. Need to get you today. You ought to start this afternoon. Get in that book. If you're here today without Jesus Christ, you say, well, I'm a skeptic. Why don't you get that Bible and come in there and say, Lord, people have told me not to trust it. I'm going to trust this book and I want you to reveal yourself to me. I'm going to come like a babe. I want to know Jesus Christ. He'll save your soul. He will save your soul. But not apart from the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we're asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us all. It's certainly one thing to profess that we believe the Bible. It's another thing to live by it and let it do in us what you have designed it to do. Right now, Father, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm asking you to do two things, very simply. If we have somebody in here today that's lost, I pray, Heavenly Father, they will regard the truth of the Scripture they've heard today and recognize that by trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior, by repenting and trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior, they can be saved today. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I simply ask you this question. It's really simple. If you're here today without Christ, you know it. And if you'd like somebody to show you from the Scripture so you'll know what it is to trust Christ, why don't you raise your hand up real quick and put it right back down. Randy is in the back looking and I'm looking. I'm the only two looking. If you came here today saying, I don't know Jesus, but I want somebody to show him to me, and then I want to go home and think about that and decide whether to trust him or not. Anybody like that? You want anybody, Randy, to stick around and show you that? Raise your hand up real quick and put it right back down here. Now, are the only ones looking. Anybody? Okay. Father, I ask you please, if there is somebody here today without Christ, that they don't sense that there's any man pressure being laid on them, we understand the Word of God's got to do its work in its time. And the Spirit of God has to do His work in His time. So, Father, we ask you, please, to help them not to forget what they've heard here today. Salvation is inseparably connected with belief in the words of God. Now, Father, we ask you for those that are here today that have neglected this Bible and hadn't been working in them because they haven't been letting it do its job. I'm not going to ask them to raise their hands. I'll just pray for them. I pray, Father, for any person here today that has not let that Bible go to work on them. I pray, Heavenly Father, you'll go to work on them now by reproof and show them that if they're going to see the correction that they desire and the instruction that they desire, they're going to have to get back in the book and get the book in them. Lord, during the invitation, I pray that they will be responsive to the leadership of your Holy Spirit to prayerfully consider what they've heard here and respond according to your will. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.